Well, good morning again. Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. I heard somebody say Happy Easter. If we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, and we can call it Easter, we can call it whatever we want, but if we don't understand what the resurrection really means, we'll never really understand the victory that we have available to us in Christ. Amen. So we're going to be in today. If you want to find John chapter 20, find that if you have your Bibles with you. If not, there should be a Bible in the pew. It might not be the exact same translation. We should have the verses on the screen as well. But John chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. And once you find that, I want you to thumb over to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and also put a marker there, because we're going to spend the majority, actually the whole time of the sermon, we are going to be in Revelation this morning. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. So if you want to find John chapter 20, Revelation chapter 1, you'll be close with me this morning. This week, as I was answering a question, as you're finding that, I'll tell you, I was answering a question about heaven that my youngest daughter, Lily, asked me on Monday morning. It was just me and her. We went camping last Sunday night, and we woke up the next morning, and I was having my quiet time, or was trying to, and then she woke up, and my quiet time was over. But I embraced that, thank God, and she came over. We just were talking about the Lord, and she asked me something about heaven, which I can't even remember her question. And I asked her yesterday, and she couldn't even remember. But we were talking about heaven, and I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, we'll go to the book of Revelation. I didn't even have a plan. I just opened it up and kind of looked through there. And the verses that we're going to be in today that we're going to talk about just jumped out of the page at me for this Easter message. So this morning, we're going to read about the resurrection, but we're also going to see that the resurrected Jesus Christ is totally different than what most of us probably image or imagine Him to look like. The resurrected Christ is different than the Christ that we see on the pictures and on the maybe hanging on the cross, or maybe we see on the stained glass windows. Take a minute and just look around the stained glass windows as you see the images that we have of Christ. And a lot of times this is what the world thinks that Jesus looked like as a man. But He's different when we read and see what He looks like and what He is like once He was resurrected. So let's read John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Starts off by saying this: early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark. Somebody told me this morning, the sun's been up for a while. Why are we kind of sunrise? We need to be here earlier. We didn't get up quite that early this morning. But we did get to see the sunrise, and we got to hear the beautiful birds. But think about that first Sunday morning. Early one Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. So there it is. There is the Easter recordings, right? We talked about that at the sunrise service. It's not an Easter story. It is a historical event that happened. We just read it. It was recorded by eyewitnesses that went and told other people, and they recorded it. God inspired it. We know that all four Gospels, they recorded that from three different angles or four different angles. They recorded what happened with the resurrection and all of Jesus' ministries. It's just one of the accounts that we just read recorded in the scriptures about the resurrection of Christ. We know in the scriptures He was born of a virgin. He lived as a man. He showed us how to love. He revealed the very heart of God to us and told us that, look, he tried to get the religious people to understand it's not about your traditions. It's not about your religious ceremonies. It's not about what kind of things that you do. It's not worried about how clean the outside or how clean you dress up for Sunday morning. It's about the condition of your heart.
That's what God's worried about. He healed people physically and spiritually. He served them. He served his own disciples right before he went to the cross and before he was arrested. He washed the feet of his own followers. He fulfilled prophecy like we saw last week on Palm Sunday. He was nailed to the cross after he was beaten and stripped down. A crown of thorns shoved on his head. And while he was on the cross, before he breathed his last, Jesus said this. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And then his body was placed in the tomb. But today, like Corbin said, we celebrate that Christ has risen from the tomb. Amen? So what God has laid on my heart today for us to hear is this. So I want to ask you this. Are you paying attention this morning? Okay, so one person is paying attention. John, thank you for paying attention. Are you paying attention this morning?
Yes.
Here is the question that the Lord has put on my heart all week. And I want to make sure that we hear that because this is something the Lord has convicted me with, even me. Like, Anthony, do you really understand? This is the question. How can we really celebrate Easter? How can we really celebrate the resurrection if we still see Jesus as just a man? So turn to Revelation chapter 1 with me, Revelation chapter 1, and let's see the image of Christ on this Easter morning. If you found Revelation chapter 1, just say amen this morning.
Amen.
All right, now, we're going to start right in kind of the middle of this. It's kind of an awkward place to start, but we do not have time to go through all of it, okay? So, and we're probably still going to go a little long, but just to prepare yourself mentally for that. All right, so start at verse 13, it says this. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like a mighty ocean, like mighty ocean waves. Some translations say like rushing water. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me. And he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave." Come on, somebody. Let's pray. Father, we just love you this morning. Lord, change our view of you. Even though we can't comprehend how powerful, how almighty, how eternal, how sovereign, how holy you are, God, we just need a revelation this morning. God, your church needs a revelation again. Lord, we love you this morning. And we just pray today that you would speak to our heart and that we would ever, forevermore, just like we said earlier, whenever we think about Christ, this is the image that we would have of him as the living Lord and Savior of all times. In Jesus' name, amen. I was struggling this week. Your pastor was struggling this week. Some of y'all are like, "Don't you always struggle? You seem like you're running all over the place." Easter should be one of the easiest sermons to preach, right? It's a joyful day. It's a day that the scripture's already there. You already know. You don't have to pick a sermon. You know it is. Just like for Christmas and other things that we celebrate, Palm Sunday, and all these different things that we, the holidays that we have in the Christian faith, and those important times to us, it should be an easy scripture for me just to go through and preach. That's what God did. He started laughing. He laid it on my heart, and I was struggling with it this week, and I, until last night, I almost had panic attacks about it. I was like, "I don't know if I'm supposed to be in Revelation this week. I don't know if that's just me or whatever." And I just happened to go back and I read a little bit more of the very beginning of the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, you're going to look there. I'm not going to read it to you, but it basically says this. Blessed is the person who reads this revelation to the church. And God said, you're going to be blessed because you're going to read my revelation of what's to come to the church, to my church. So before we get into the passage, I want to make sure that we understand just a few things about this passage, where we find ourselves. If you back up just a few verses, you'll see that John, he was in a time of worship. He was worshiping the Lord. He is exiled over to this island, and he's all by himself. He's all alone. He instead of feeling sorry for himself, he's there worshiping the Lord. When he hears the voice of the Lord come upon him, and he hears the voice of the Lord speaking to him, the Lord tells John, he says, write this passage that we are going to read and send it to the seven churches in Asia. Then John turns around to see who was speaking to him, and he sees Christ standing there. And he's right in the midst of these seven golden lampstands. So before we move on, we have to understand just real quick, and I am not a scholar of the book of Revelation, but this is just a few truths that we need to understand this morning. Number one is this. The Lord instructed John to write the words to his and for his church. Okay, so this tells me that the words that we're going to read today, the words that are written here, guess what? They are for you this morning. They are for me. They weren't just for John. They're not just for somebody who you may seem is more religious or holier than you or worthy. They are for you this morning. The words that we are going to speak, the words that we are going to read today, they are for you. And they were recorded to build up your faith and to build you up in the faith. That's why God gave John this revelation into heaven so he could go back to the churches and build them up in the faith and remind them of what was lying ahead for them. Number two, the golden lampstands that we're surrounded Christ was surrounded by, represent the church. They represent those seven churches that they talk about in Revelation. And it reminds us that Christ is always in the middle and should be in the core of the church. Christ, the Word of God, the Gospel is the very focus of the church. It should be the very focus of our church. We had a Good Friday service at Effort Church this Friday, and it was powerful for a Good Friday service, and because all the churches came together and seven pastors got together and preached on the last seven things that Christ said. And I was blessed to be one of them, and the pastors came together and we prayed together before the service, and it was just such a joyful, powerful sense of unity to remind us that we're all the church. And we're to be like these golden lampstands. What does a lampstand for? It's to go shine light. To shine the light of the gospel into a dark and an evil world. That's what these lampstands represent, is the church who is supposed to be shining light into the darkness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." That's us, Fork Union Baptist Church today. That's us. Fork Union. That's us, a visitor that's here today. That is what God wants for us, is to be the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. So now that we have that just little bit of background, there's somebody here that's done studies in Revelation, they're like, man, he didn't even get the surface of it, hardly. But let's look back at verses 13 through 16 in Revelation 1. Find that for me. Look back with me. It says this, "And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool and white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, his feet like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance." Now, I believe that this vision that John received when he wrote this, when he recorded this, was so awesome that no human language or no human person could ever really translate it or fully describe it. Yet I believe John uses the most precious things in the world that he could think of, the most beautiful and powerful and impactful things that he could think of, to describe what the glorified Lord Jesus Christ looks like. Think about that. And there are nine things, if you look back through there, that John tells us about the image of Christ. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through these nine things, and we're going to talk about what Christ looks like right now in heaven and what they stand for. Number one is this. We're going to jump right into it because we've got a lot to cover. But we need to receive this today. The first thing that John sees is what? It's that he was wearing this long robe. He sees the Son of Man standing in the middle of these lampstands, which is a church, and he's wearing this long robe. So what does this robe represent? It represents that he was maybe one of the prophets, that he was a priest. They would wear these robes, or maybe even the king in their day and age would wear these. It wasn't just a regular robe. It was a very long robe that covered all the way down their body. You see, as a prophet, Jesus proclaimed the word of God, did he not? That's what he tells us in the Gospel of Mark. He says, for this purpose I have come, to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. It's the robe that the priest would wear. So as a priest, Jesus gives us access into the very presence of God, and he makes us acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, the people, they were considered unclean. The high priest, there was a curtain that divided the holy place. And you would take your cares and all your concerns, and only the priest would go into the most holy of holies. Well, praise God, Jesus is our high priest, and he has made it to where we can enter into the holy place with God. Amen? As a king, Jesus rules and reigns, or should rule and reign over our life. He wants to rule and reign over your life. We talked about that last week. Number two, the second thing that John sees is what? Is a gold sash that was across his chest. This sash is like the one the priest would wear over their heart. And I thought it was interesting that the cool thing about this sash is the priest, they would have the name of all the people that were under their care. All their church members, if you will, or all the people that they ministered to. It was their names were engraved on this breastplate or on this chest piece. And they would wear the sash and the chest piece, and they would make sure that the names of their people, where that sash was located, was over their heart. Isn't that just such a beautiful picture? And notice the names weren't written. They were engraved. You know, once you engrave, if you have something with serial numbers in it, whether it's a gun or a tool or whatever it is, what do? They don't just normally print the serial number. They engrave it in there, so it's harder for it to be removed. You can't remove something once it's engraved and it becomes permanent. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 tell us this. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that God has revealed, that God has revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king, and nothing. Our name, once you accept Christ as your Savior and you cry out to him for your forgiveness of your sins and you say, I want to be a child of God. Guess what? Your name is engraved on the high priest's chest plate and it can't be removed. Number three, the next thing that John describes about the risen Christ is his hair. Now, this is one that I think is kind of cool. Paints him looking like Santa Claus. But see, this hair, this white hair, this whitest wool, it is like the whitest, most pure wool, white as snow. Have you ever had like a white car and you think it's a white car until it snows and then your car looks yellow? You ever notice that? This is the kind of pure that I think is pure, as white as snow. There is nothing whiter. Now, this is to remind us that Christ is of the old age. He is eternal. He's always been and he always will be. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Talking about Jesus. In the beginning of all creation, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Now see, his pure hair, it reminds us that he is eternal. But it also reminds us that the purity of Jesus, right? Because the Bible tells us, and we know this, that he never sinned. He is the sinless Son of God himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of a God who loves us. Number four. The fourth thing that we see is Jesus' eyes. They were like blazing fire. They were like a fire blazing. This is a symbol that the power of that Jesus has, the authority that Jesus has, is a piercing and penetrating power into the darkness. One time I had the opportunity to go caving when I was about 19 years old, something like that. Now in my older, wiser me, I would have never done this because I literally followed one of my coworkers into some cave on somebody's farm with no guide, no lights, nothing, no safety equipment in the middle of Bath County, Virginia. We crawled down and it looked like the Grand Caverns when we got down in there, but there was no lighting. There was no directions on how to get out. We were just fully trusting that these battery-operated Walmart lights that we got the night before would get us back in and get back out. And while we were in there, we got in there. We'd been in there for a while. We were feet and probably 100 feet below the earth. And we're down there and there's stalactites and stalagmites. Y'all didn't know I knew all that, did you? And there's all this stuff and it's just beautiful. And it was like a private entrance or private tour. So anyways, we decided, we said, let's cut off our lights and just see if we could find our way out. And we cut off all of our lights, and I have never to this day experienced utter darkness like I did inside that cave. There was nothing. No matter how long we sat there, you could wave your hand in front of your face, but you never could see it. Complete darkness. And one of the guys that I worked with, he was a smoker, and he lights up a cigarette. All right, and the cave that we were in, and the part we were in, was as big as a sanctuary. And when he lit that lighter up, it lit the whole room just with that little bit of light. Jesus' eyes see into the darkest places of our hearts, church. And his eyes represent that he can, that just the light of Christ, a little bit of light from Christ, will shine into the darkness and it will penetrate. His eyes will search the innermost darkest parts of our hearts. His eyes of fire remind us that he's able not only to shine into it, but to conquer the evil and the darkness that maybe in our lives or in this world. When we were in that cave, when we shined that light, it instantly made the darkness disappear. It couldn't stay there. One can't exist with the other. It also reminds us of those who reject Christ, those who just honestly just say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with Christ, and they do evil their whole life, that they will not be able to hide from Jesus. Nor can anyone hide anything from him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. We can clean ourselves up on Easter morning and we can come to church. And we can act like we got it all together. But God knows, he knows the sin that Pastor Anthony committed this week. And I can try to stand here before you today and I can act like I'm the holiest one here because I get to preach this morning. But guess what? It says it right there. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So you can hide your sin and you can hide the darkness that you are living in or whatever it is that you're struggling with from everybody else in the world. But you can't hide it from God. That's who we're accountable to. And praise God, we have a God that he doesn't just hold us accountable. He gives us a way out of it. He wants to shine light into the darkness so you can be set free today. His eyes represent the penetrating power of Christ. Christ wants to penetrate your life today and he wants to light it up. Amen? Number five, the fifth thing that John describes about Christ is the feet. The feet of Christ. I think that's kind of funny, but his feet were, it said they were glowing like bronze. And this symbolizes his strength. It symbolizes his perseverance. His feet are the feet that carried the gospel message. Everywhere he went, Jesus walked. His feet were feet of perseverance. They were feet of strength. They were the feet that carried the cross that we have sinning out front, the cross that carried our sins. Jesus' feet carried the cross up Calvary's Hill. But listen to me this morning, church. They are also the feet that will tread down and shall tread down his enemies. His feet are already, or they're ready there. Their perseverance, their feet of strength, and they are ready to run after me today. They are ready to run after and run to your rescue today. I have a friend of mine who's a Marine. And we were in the State Police Academy. We were roommates. We're still really good friends. And I remember, I'm not going to talk about my toenail this morning, but that was like too many sermon illustrations long ago, and I still catch flack about it. But anyways, my feet were hurting. My feet were bothering me. And I went to the supervisor and the sergeant. And I said, look, we were running like 4 miles a day. And I said, I've got shin splints. I'm dying. And he looked at my shoes and he went, maybe you should invest in some shoes. And he didn't like my shoes. They were cheap running shoes. So I didn't want to spend a lot of money. And I remember my friend who's a Marine, he said, man, that's the first thing you learn in the military is to take care of your feet. You can't have that rucksack and you can't go on those hikes and those marches and those runs if you don't take care of your feet. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus' feet are perfect. They are glowing like bronze, and he is ready to go to battle for you today. Number six, the sixth thing that we see John describing is the very voice of Christ. Now, I love this one personally. It says his voice sounded like rushing water, like the crashing of waves upon the shore. I love sitting by a little small river or a stream and listening to the rapids and just listening to the rushing water. I can sit there for hours and just soak it in and find and pray and just enjoy it. I just love listening to it. Some people love to go to the ocean, and what do? You go there and you just relax on vacation to hear the crashing of the waves. It's soothing. But I can tell you right now, sometimes it can be frightening, depending on where you are when that wave crashes, right? Just a few weeks ago, I had a little John boat and we took it out on the river, and I said, well, we're going to anchor it out on the river and we're going to go catfishing for a little while. And so I throw the anchor out. Well, what I didn't realize is the river was actually way more swift. Two of the boys over here, they're laughing. They were there. They witnessed it. Pastor didn't cuss. But I threw the anchor in, and as soon as I did, the boat almost sank because the current was so strong that it wanted to come over the back of the boat because the current was so swift and rushing. And I tried to pull the boat back up to get the anchor loose, and I couldn't do it. And we had to cut the anchor. So somewhere between Columbia and Bremo, there is a brand new anchor in the bottom of the James River, if anybody wants that. But I learned that fighting against that current, sometimes you got to let the anchor go. Because the rushing water of the Lord's voice is a symbol of authority. The rushing water of Jesus has the authority to talk to you today, to speak life into you today, to proclaim salvation over your life today. And as you fight it, you're going to be just like me, pulling against that anchor, pulling against the current, when all God wants you to do is just cut the rope. Leave the stuff behind. Leave the anchor behind. And experience the peace of just flowing with Jesus. The crashing waves of Jesus has the authority to speak over my heart, to convict me, to convict you of your sin, to judge you, to judge me, maybe to rebuke us, whatever it is. And when we just let the anchors go that hold us back, the rushing water of his voice takes us swiftly out of the darkness and into the light. And his voice will bring us peace, like sitting at the beach or sitting by the stream. Can you just picture that this morning? What does Psalm 23 say? It's like, he leads me beside still waters. Just a peaceful place. Psalm 29:4 says this, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Just like a river, just like the ocean, the voice of the Lord is powerful. But it goes on to say this, the voice of the Lord is majestic. We have to listen for the Lord's voice today. Number seven. The next thing that John sees in the seven, sees that he just tries to describe are these seven stars that Jesus is holding in his right hand. Remember that song we sing? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world, right? In his hands. It reminded me of that. These stars represent the ministers. They represent the messengers. Jenny's laughing at me for my singing. It's the first song I learned on the guitar, by the way. These stars represent the ministers and the messengers within the church. Notice that Jesus is holding these stars in his right hand to remind us that anybody that does what he commands them to do is safe and secure in his mighty hand. Isaiah wrote about it. He said, God will uphold you with your mighty right hand. He always, when God's word talks about God's right hand, it's his might, it's his strength. He's holding you with his mighty right hand. You're safe and secure in his mighty hand when you're doing the will of God. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says this. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. See, Jesus is holding these stars in his hand to remind us that the risen Christ will comfort us. He will protect us and he will strengthen us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you are wondering here today whether you should go and share the gospel with somebody, the answer is yes. From Jesus Christ, it is yes. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to the devil this morning that says you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go there. They're going to think you're a fool. That's too dangerous. Don't listen to the enemy this morning. Because Jesus says this, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is holding you in His mighty right hand today when you serve Him and you spread the gospel and you share the righteousness of Christ with other people. Number 8. The next thing in Revelation 1, verse 13 through 18 that we see that John describes about the resurrected living Christ is the sword that is coming out of His mouth. Now this is the one that can kind of freak you out sometimes. You're like, man, what in the world is that all about? But I believe this is why our church is growing. I believe this very description that we're going to see right here, the Word of God is what this sword actually represents. The penetrating, it penetrates our life. It cuts away the things that separate us from God. The Word of God, that's why this church is growing, I believe, because we simply stick to God's Word. Right? We don't need to preach social issues. We don't need to preach social injustice. We don't need to preach what people's itching ears want to hear, like Paul told Timothy would happen. We don't need to preach on traditions or religious traditions or rules and regulations. What we need to preach on is the Word of God. And we need to stick to what God has inspired and given us as a roadmap to lead us to Him for all eternity. We preach the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. There is something powerful that happens when you sit down personally. It's powerful to hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, but when you sit down individually and you say, God, speak to me today. I don't care if you're reading from Genesis. I don't care if you're reading from the book of Revelation or anything in between. If you say, speak to me, God, it is the living Word of God. And I promise you, if you have your heart right with God and you are there for the right reason, no matter how boring the preaching is or how great or dynamic the preaching is, no matter how tired you are or what you're going through, God will speak to you through His living Word if you're ready to receive it. But just be careful, because sometimes it wants to cut deep and say, Anthony, this is what you need to get rid of. You want to know why you're struggling? It's because of this. Let me expose it for you. It's not to expose you to condemn you. It's to expose that stuff so you can get rid of it. Let the anchor go and swiftly go with Christ and go with the Word of God and the will of God. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This sword that was coming out of Christ's mouth, it reminds us that He is the Word of God. And He wants to cut away all that stuff. He wants to reach the innermost, most deepest part of who we are. Expose our innermost thoughts. But He also wants to penetrate that place and restore us and make us more like Him. Number 9, the last thing that John describes about Christ is His face. John writes that the face of Jesus is like the sun shining with all of its brightness. Church, this dazzling, awesome brilliance of His presence, I think it reminds us of the risen Christ and His majesty. It reminds us maybe of His honor. It reminds us of His glory, and that He is maybe the glory of God and how awesome God really is. If you remember, way back when we were in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John, they had seen just a taste of this glory displayed when they went up on the mountain with Jesus. Matthew 17, verse 2 says this, as the men watched Jesus, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. Church, the risen Christ that is on the throne this Easter morning, that is alive this Easter morning, is so glorious, and He is so wonderful, He is so holy, that the only way that John could describe it is compared to the sun that we can't even look at because of its brightness. Go out there today on a beautiful day and just with no sunglasses and try to look into the sun. It might damage your eyes, so don't do that for too long. But this is the Jesus that we worship today. When we say Christ is risen, we have a sign here. When we hang that white cloth over the cross to remember that there's victory in Jesus, that He has overcome the grave. Guess what? This is the Jesus Christ that we worship today. Now I know that we kind of rushed through these nine things. I know we were just like 1, 2, 3, 4. We went on through it. Some of y'all are saying, "Rush through? Good, great goodness! I'm ready to get out and eat some lunch." But I know it might seem like we kind of rushed through this, especially if you've ever studied Revelation. You know there's so much more to it. I'm going to encourage you to go study that. And I know that we're running out of time this morning, but we have to keep going just for a few more minutes and go through these verses, because we have to make sure the resurrection is real to us today before we leave here. So I'm going to ask the choir to come back up as I read the last two verses today as we transition to the end of this part of the service. Look at verse 17 through 18. As the choir comes back up, there's going to be rustling, there's going to be movement, but I pray that you would focus on the Word this morning, because we're not done and God's not done this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 say this: "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as if I were dead. But He laid His right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave.'" Church, as we close today, I hope the image of Christ that we celebrate on the day that we call Easter, on this resurrection day, I hope that it's the Christ that we saw described today. Every time you think about Easter, every time you think about Christ, there is a time and a place to think about the birth of Christ, baby Jesus, the humble Jesus who walked the earth. So I'm not downplaying that, but I'm talking about as far as the risen Christ. That the Christ that we saw described today is what we would envision as the risen Christ and not just a man. The risen Christ is so glorious that when John looked at Him, he fell at His feet as if He was a dead man. Think about that kind of unworthiness, or maybe that kind of, "I can't handle the greatness of it." Just fell before Him as if He was dead. Yet look what Christ does. Christ reaches out His right hand, touched John, and assured him with these words: "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave." Can we say hallelujah this morning?
Hallelujah.
This is the same interaction that took place on that same mountain with Peter, James, and John. Matthew 17, verse 6 and 7, it says this: "The disciples were terrified when they fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them and said, 'Get up,' He said. 'Don't be afraid.'" Church, this tells me that although the image of Christ may have changed after the resurrection, His heart never did. And it never will. His heart has never changed. His heart never will change. His love is pure, but also His judgment is pure. And it's perfect. If we try to judge somebody for their sin, if we try to judge somebody, even our love is imperfect. We can't do it, but Christ can, because He is perfect and He is holy and He is eternal. His love is pure and His judgment is perfect. The risen Christ is a King. The risen Christ is our High Priest who wants your name today engraved on His chest plate. The Christ that we celebrate today that is risen has been and always will be pure and holy, like that white hair that John saw. His feet are ready to come rescue today like glowing bronze. His feet are perfect. And they are ready for battle. They're ready to come in and battle. Whatever you think is undefeatable today, Jesus wants to rescue you. His voice, like the crashing wave, or maybe like the rushing water of a beautiful river, is calling out to you today. He's ready to hold you in His mighty right hand. His Word is ready to penetrate your heart this morning. And His face and His blessing is ready to shine upon you. If you hear the voice of the risen Christ tugging at your heart today, speaking to you, I hope that you would hear these words that Christ said this morning. Don't be afraid. It's intimidating. "Oh God, what is this going to take me? What is this going to mean? And what are people going to think if I come forward and publicly say, 'I'm going to follow Christ today'?" But don't be afraid. Come and enter into the relationship with the first and the last. The living one. The one who died, but is now alive forever and ever. Think about that. You can come today and give your life. You can give your sins. You can give your shame. You can give your worries, your anxiety. You can give your doubts. You can give your lack of faith to the one who holds the keys of death and the grave. This morning, that is available to you. Jesus wants you to be resurrected with Him today. If God is calling you today, if God is speaking to your heart, if you hear the voice of the Lord tugging at your heart, just like we said last week, you know it this morning. I offer this time as a time of invitation that I would be happy to come pray, to be praying with you. If I'm busy praying with somebody, guess what? We're going to have Jenny up here. Dwayne's going to come up. They have a heart for the Lord. They will pray with you in confidence, and they will pray with you and rejoice with you or share your burdens with you. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. So if God is calling you this morning, if the resurrection has never been real to you, let this Easter of 2022 be the year that changed your life. Just like the image of Christ should be changed. And it has been changed, but should be changed in our mind. Maybe for all eternity, maybe for today and forevermore, our view of ourselves, our view of our mission on earth and our purpose for being alive, our view of what death holds for us, and if we fear all the things that we fear in the world and our worry, it will forever be changed if you just call out to the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 If the Lord is calling you this morning, come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, who always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.